Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you again. I've been given an open theme today, and I want to share with you something that's been on my heart very specially in these last couple of years, actually, and something that I feel that God is speaking to me quite deeply about. And I want to talk about our relationship with him, about pursuing him, about knowing him, about communicating with him on a personal level, just him and me, you know, rather than how we do it in a community, you know, or in the body. And it's amazing to me that God desires this, but he does. And we read in that psalm about the deep place in us calling out to the deep place in God. And it's coming to that place personally where that is communication, which is so deep. And the psalmist experienced it, didn't he, then, when he was in very rough times. And he was in a very difficult place. It says, "My tears have been my food day and night." My goodness. "My soul is downcast within me. Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" And yet he says in verse 1, "As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God." And he realizes that in the depths of despair, the answer is an encounter with God. That's going to be the answer to everything that he's going through. And so my title today is called Soul Care. It's how we look after our souls. And I want to share also perhaps a little bit of some of my experiences that have brought me to this point, you know. So we may not, what is my soul, first of all? We may not have a particular word for it. We might say it's my spirit, it's my essence, you know, it's the real me, the intrinsic me. But one thing that we do know is that we have all got one. We have all got a soul. And we know that because it says back in Genesis at the very beginning, the Lord breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. Well done, you. Yeah. And I just want a few things that I want to say about that is, the thing is, our soul, it's the part of us that makes us feel alive. It's the part of us that connects us to each other in community and in family. You know, we sometimes hear the expression, "Oh, they're my soul mate," or "my soul friend." You know, it's that deep relationship. And it's something that we communicate with. You know, we're on the same page as them, aren't we? It's a part of us, our soul, that can look out, like we could some months ago, I think it was, at the Aurora Borealis and see those amazing lights. And the creation of God in all its entirety is amazing. Or even looking at this little tiny newborn baby, you know, they're wow things, aren't they? Actually, when I had my first child, Emma, she was £10.04. It wasn't actually a wow moment. It was an ow moment. But we're not going to go there, are we? Yeah. Also, though, it's the part of us that longs and aches for something more in life. You know, we sing that song, don't you? "There must be more than this. Oh, breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. There must be more than a mundane life, a boring life, even church life, you know, where we're just going through like a hamster in the wheel, you know. There's got to be more than that, God." And it's the part that's crying out for more. It's a part, as we have read in our psalm, when we can feel downcast, when we feel abandoned and depressed, diminished, ignored. You know that feeling, don't you? I've been there too. "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He felt it. It's a part of us that can be bruised and it can be damaged and it can also be thirsty. We want more. And the psalmist, his soul is calling out for the living God. And that's where it all starts. When we're in this companionship, this powerful relationship with God that's authentic and powerful. John Ortberg, the writer, I love John Ortberg's work. He's big on souls. And in his book, Soul Keeping, he says we are made of parts. We're made of our will. It's a great gift from God because we can choose. God gave us that freedom to choose. It's not what makes us a real person, but it is important. And then we've got our mind, which is the centre of our thoughts, you know, the logic, the thinking process, the thing where anxiety, when we have an anxiety and it keeps us awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, our mind is going over things, reliving things. What we're going to say to somebody, you know, our mind is very, very busy. Our bodies, it's the part that houses all these other things, isn't it? And then we've got our soul, the deepest part of us that makes us different from anything else that God has created. It amazes me that a tribe in South America, who have no experience of anybody outside, there's this innate need in them to set up an animal or a rock or the sun or something, something they can worship. It's innate, it's in us. We need a God. We're seeking the divine personally. And spiritually, spirituality is such an important part of us. And if we want to really be alive, we cannot afford to neglect it. If we want to live a full life, that's our soul. The second point I want to make is we need a balanced life. Otherwise, we're going to be like one of those desert fathers. I don't know if you've ever heard of Simon the Stylite. Rob loves the desert fathers, but not this one particularly, because Simon the Stylite, he spent the whole of his adult life sitting on a pole in the desert, meditating on God, and his disciples used to come round and give him food and help him out. But, you know, you think, is that what God really wanted? That we are, you know, separate from the world, up on a pole, meditating to him? I think not. The sort of soul care that we are encouraged in is when we, our soul, when we use all parts of our life, you know, the balance. It's not about withdrawing from the world. It's about having fun. It's about crying. It's about soaking up God's word. It's about eating. It's about praying, sharing our faith, holidaying, fasting. It's everything part of us. It's all spiritual. And we have to get it, our lives, into balance. And now I think for all of us, we live very busy lives, don't we? I'm supposed to be retired, but it's a bit of a joke. And, you know, we all have dependent families, you know, or a ministry, you know, or something that needs our attention. And it's hard sometimes to carve out these special times with God and with others and doing, you know, all the things that we want to do. It's hard, isn't it? How do we find a balance? Something I did a few years ago was, I was identifying all the areas of my life, and I came across this, that demanded my legitimate time. The first thing was work, whether it was voluntary or paid or just looking after and caring for somebody. Work was one. The second one was leisure, things to enjoy, hobbies, holidays, you know, telly, books, stamp collecting, whatever, you know, floats your boat. And then the third thing was a social aspect to my life, meeting friends, communicating, you know, parties and things like that. Family, that was the fourth one, family. And if you're in any sort of ministry, do not neglect your family, because that is probably one of the most important areas that there is. And then the last one was soul care. It was time for God. It was pursuing God, pursuing his presence, being nurtured by God and in community with Jesus, our lovely Saviour. It's so important, and we have to be balanced in all of these things. And with regard to this balance, I found a very useful exercise. It was scary. It was so scary. But I took my diary, and I worked out that there was about 168 hours in the week. And I looked at my diary every day and saw what I had fitted into that day. And I came to one day, busy day. And in the morning, I could only manage about 5 minutes with God, because I had to get out and get on. In the evening, I had some space, so I spent 2 lovely hours watching a thriller on telly. And I thought, that's not balanced. I should have spent more time with God that day. I would have benefited from it. It would have been more wonderful to me. Now, the question is not about being legalistic. It's not. It's having a desire in our heart, deep place to deep place. You know, it's got to be that. You've got to have things in kilter. We cannot live the life if we haven't spent our time with God. I can't do it anyway. It's about coming to God and hearing and from not being a stranger. How can we communicate with somebody who's a stranger to us? It's about coming to him and hearing the invitations of Jesus. And I want to touch on just 4 of his invitations today. You know them so well, but I just want to remind ourselves of them again today, because this helped me to get my soul care into a better perspective, you know, better balance, to strengthen our God times. So the first one is recovery. Matthew 11, you know this so well. I love it in the Message. Are you tired? This is Jesus speaking. He was speaking to me when I read this again. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Listen to this. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. What an amazing invitation from Jesus. We've been singing about him. You're wonderful, you're beautiful. Yes, you are. He wants us to be in that position. And when times get confusing or you know, downright hard, actually, our fallback position is to let go of things in our busy lives, isn't it? We withdraw. Instead of running after God, we withdraw. And also, sometimes we withdraw from the people around us and we sort of become withdrawn into our little world, you know, and we forget the social aspect of our souls. We can't face people. We stop doing exercises or other activities and they are never adequate to meet our needs, ever, never. We haven't got time to pray. We haven't got time to listen to God or read his word. We're too busy doing his work, worshipping ourselves into the ground, and we stagger on in our own strength. I'm talking to myself. As I said to you at the beginning, this is something that God has been speaking to me in a loud voice with. We don't hear Jesus' invitations, do we? Come to me. And as I said, I know something about it. And there are so many grace-edged invitations in the Bible which draw us into the life of God through Jesus, encounters that transform us. And I was reading in the book of Ezekiel some months ago, a strange book, but there are some gems in it. And I came, talk about encounters with God, I came to the chapter 1, of Ezekiel, verse 2. And he is there in Babylon. He's in exile. He's at the side of the Kedar River and he's bawling his eyes out. And this is what it says. And high above on the throne, it nearly makes me cry this, was a figure like that of a man in heaven. He looked like fire, like glowing metal, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him, like the glory of God, that when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard a voice of one speaking to me. It changed Ezekiel's life. It changed his life, that encounter with Jesus. So the first one is recovery. The second one is a full life, John 10, the invitation to full life. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Wow. I've been reading a book by Max Duggan. I don't know if any of you have heard of it. It's called God Among the Ruins. It's a beautiful book. And she says this about this promise of full life. She says, Jesus makes this promise real. He is not only the way to life, he is the life. And every invitation Jesus holds out to us is one to a deeper experience of him, penetrating and authenticating our own lives. Thank you, Jesus. The opportunity of his life in all its fullness to us. The opportunity of his presence within us. I also noticed this verse in Zechariah 2. That's another strange book as well, Zechariah. We've got women in baskets and floating about and horns and plumb lines, all sorts. This is what he says in chapter 2. He says, God speaking, this is what the Lord says, I will be a wall of fire around you, and a radiant presence within. A radiant presence within. The full life in us. God with us. God in us. Marvelous. The third invitation is freedom. And this is the one made to Lazarus in John 11. And we know this story so well, don't we? Lazarus had died. And in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, where were you, Jesus, when we needed you most? Where were you? And Jesus reminded Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he shouts to Gloria, to Lazarus, that glorious invitation, come out. I'm giving you freedom. And here we see Lazarus called by name, being led out of the tomb by the power of Jesus' words, stumbling out of the darkness and that full cradled presence that he'd been in. But the thing is, he was still wrapped in grave clothes. And interestingly, he says to the disciples, you go and unloose him from those grave clothes. And for us, although we are not wrapped in grave clothes, even when we responded to Jesus' call, the reality is that we are still living with life-limiting attitudes, aren't we? I am. Beliefs and behaviours, experiences and heartbreaks that we can't make any sense of. And they are every bit as real as Lazarus' grave clothes, restricting us from knowing freedom and knowing that deep calling to deep relationship with God. And some grave clothes are hard to remove and they take time. And I want to mention three that will prevent us from having this personal encounter with Jesus. The first one is disappointment. Have you been disappointed? I've been disappointed. Martha says, if only, what if? And we find that the foundations of our life are pummeled by the sledgehammer of doubt and discouragement. And if you look at that word discouragement, it's got cur in the middle, C-O-U-R, from the French meaning heart. And that's what discouragement does. It sucks the heart out of you, doesn't it? Discouragement. Oh, that we would respond to Jesus and say, release them from disappointment. Let them understand that I am for them. I have redeemed you, said Jesus in Isaiah 40. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The second one is self-rejection. This can disable us so much because of our feelings of inadequacy. Do you feel inadequate? Maybe words have been spoken of over you that people have told you that you're inadequate, or people's actions have meant something to you, affected you in some way, crippled you. And Henry Nouwen says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. It contradicts the fact that you are so loved by God. And I think sometimes a good thing to do is when you go into the presence of God, just thank him for the gifts he's given you, you know, for the way that he can use you, you know, so that you know, your uniqueness, and that you will never fall into the trap of comparison. Don't do it. God has made you special for a special purpose. The third one is the grave clothes of shame. Shame is such a bully that shapes our lives by telling us the toxic lie that goes deep into our souls and settles there. The lie that we are not and never could be enough for God. John Ortberg says, in our place of shame, we are robbed of grace. Our lives are meant to be lived in a tender, attentive care of a grace-filled God, and that makes all the difference. Romans 8, there's no condemnation. We are a forgiven people. Thank you, Jesus, for your cross that makes that real. I've only scratched the surface. There's so many more things that can be barriers between us and God. And I think you need, there is something at Woody's that happens called the Wholeness Course. I think there's one in the autumn where they can, I've only scratched the surface, they go through it in much more depth and much more personal, you know, not just you're a great crowd of people, you know you're looked after personally with that. But we do need to get rid of these things: disappointment, self-rejection, shame, and all the other. We need to get rid of them if we want to be in a good relationship with ourselves. And the last am I taking too long? The last invitation is, are you thirsty? They're all well known, these, aren't they? Refreshment. Do you need refreshing today? Yeah. There have been times this week when I've needed refreshing as well, I'll tell you. But this is what our psalm said, didn't it? As the deer is panting for the water, so my soul is panting after you, God. And it's true, isn't it? Oh, God, refresh me today, please. And Jesus stands up on the last and the great day of the feast, and he said with a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. This by this, he meant the Holy Spirit. Are we thirsty? Are we in an arid place? Trying to put on a, you know, cheerful and... But inside, it's quite desert-like. And it's interesting that Jesus spoke these words on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they had done all their duty, they'd done everything they ought to have done, and they're still desperately thirsty. He says, come to me. Tomorrow morning when you wake up and you've done church, are you going to still feel, oh, I'm thirsty? They've been in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And Jesus saw their obedience, but he also saw the depth of their thirst, and he heard the whispered groans of their soul for renewal. There's a song that we sing, a very, very old song. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy, as deep cries out to deep. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my soul, come into my life. And the thing about it, when Jesus invites us to come and drink, it's not like marathon runners that would have a great big bucket of water before they start, you know, drink that, and then by the time they get to the end, they're thirsty. No, there's people on the all the way the stages along, handing them a bottle, and that's what it's like with the thirst quenching of Jesus. We just don't like have the Holy Spirit, and that's us. We're never going to get thirsty again. Oh no, it's every day. Quench my thirst, Jesus, quench my thirst. Yeah. So that's it. recovery, full life, freedom and refreshment for our souls. And my experience, and I'm going to close with this, is I think I told you before when I've come that I went through a very, very difficult period of time about 5 or so years ago. And I couldn't cope with it, you know, and I thought to myself, I'm not going to go to any people or anything. I'm going to go right to God. And I think I told you, I took myself up to Ashton Court and 3 hours, I was there 9 till 12. I set that side aside on a Monday morning and I said to God, I want to get this sorted out, God. You've got to come and help me here. I never heard anything from about the first 3 weeks. I went up there every Monday, nothing, I heard nothing. I said nothing to him, he said nothing to me. But then I persevered because I thought, no, I'm not letting this one go. I want my soul to be in a different place with you, God. And suddenly and gradually, you know, Jesus started to speak to me. He started to tell me a few home truths. That was one thing he did. But he also told me about his love, about how he wanted to minister to me every day. And do you know what? Tomorrow, I am still going every Monday. I don't go to Ashton Court now because since the COVID thing, you know, I decided that my sitting room was a bit better than anything. I could open the door and look out at the green out there. And also in my sitting room, if I wanted to sing and dance and shout and lie out on the floor, I could. I wouldn't get people in white coats coming to pick me up and take me to the hospital or anything, you know. Complete freedom. And those Monday mornings for the past, I cannot tell you, have been life-changing for me, transformational for me. I've come there with my prayers to God, with my things I'm worrying about. I come to worship him. I've come to hear his voice. His word has become so precious to me, I can't tell you. I can't wait to get in there. And Rob can't wait for me to come out at the end and tell him what I've heard, you know. It's amazing. The other thing is so that I can pray for people in a different way now. You know, because I'm in a different, my soul is in a different place. That's not to say that I'm perfect by any means, but you've got to keep at it, you know? Because we're so human, aren't we? We're so human. But I want to just encourage you, don't neglect your souls. You will never find anything in life that can satisfy and bless more than God, God's presence and Jesus' companionship. There's nothing like it. And I want to just close with a prayer, if I may. But I wonder if you would like to stand up with me as we pray this. This is a prayer that was written by a 17th century theologian called William Law. So shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, touch and penetrate, shake and awaken the inmost depth and center of my soul, so that all that is within me may cry and call to you. Strike the flinty rock of my heart, that the water of eternal life may spring up in it. Oh, break open the gates of the great deep in my soul, that your light may shine in upon me, and that I may enter into your kingdom of light and love, and in your light see light. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.